But this morning we are in Acts chapter 16. If you're visiting, we make it a practice to teach through the Bible. We finished Acts chapter 15 last Sunday morning, so this morning we're in Acts 16. Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and tonight we are in a very cool passage. Starts in Genesis 22 this morning, or tonight. And then on Thursday evenings, we just finished the book of 1 Timothy. I'm thinking 2 Timothy because I'm not that creative, so we'll see come Thursday. But this morning, Acts chapter 16. Now, if you remember what had happened at the end of chapter 15, just so we can see what's going on, we've been through the start of the church, the beginning of the book of Acts, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and then the gospel going out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Philip, and then eventually Peter going there, and then the outermost reaches as Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so Paul came in around Acts chapter 9, got saved. He was persecuting the church, and then went off for a while in obscurity, and then was brought back in the scene. And now really the focus of the book has shifted to Paul and his ministry. We went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, where they went out and the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them, and sent them on their way. And they went from city to city planting churches, preaching the gospel, getting beat up. It was a great time. They came back. Acts chapter 15, a problem arose in that there were false brethren that were Jews who started telling the church that Gentiles had to become Jewish in order to be saved, that they needed to become circumcised if they were a male, that they needed to start keeping the dietary laws, eat kosher, keep all of the holidays, all that. And the question arose, is that really true? And so they went back to Jerusalem. They had what would be accounted as the first church council. And the decision of the Holy Spirit, which the church went along with, was no, they don't. That they don't need to become Jewish. They don't need to keep the law. And they made sort of the decree that, look, stay away from fornication, because these are things that plagued the Gentile world. Stay away from idolatry. Don't, and stuff that's been strangled, still has the blood in it, don't be eating that. Because the idea was it was a source of contention. All of those things were things that the Gentiles were famous for, and the Jews would have nothing to do with them. And the hope was to break down the wall of differences between the two. And so, look, Gentile churches, you don't need to keep the law. But if you would, you know, knock off fornication, and that's been universal since the beginning, knock that off. But stay away from the idolatry and from the pagan stuff. Not because you can't eat that meat, you know, whatever you want is fine. But out of love for the Jews, lay that down. And so they went around, spread that message, and then it became time for Paul's second missionary journey. And at the end of Acts chapter 15, looking at verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" They kind of felt led, hey, let's go back and check it out and see what's going on. Let's go all the places we went before. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark had bailed on them, you remember. When they went out the first time, things started to get hard. John Mark decided, nah, I think I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going home. So now it's time to go out on the second journey. Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark, with him. Paul says, nah, not so much. He's a quitter. Once a quitter, always a quitter. I don't want anything to do with him. He's not going with me. It says, Paul, verse 38, thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. This fight happened, and nobody likes to see a fight in the church. In fact, there are a lot of people who use arguments and dissensions and fights in the church as a reason not to believe. Well, if you guys can't get along, then why should I listen to you? You know, well, who's right? Was this one right? Was that one right? Who has the absolute truth? If you guys can't agree on the truth, then forget it. I'm going to just blow the whole thing off. Truth is, there was probably both of them were right on some level. things are made right in the end, because Paul, at the end of his life, he's going to mention a couple times that Mark was with him, and then at the very end, he's going to tell Timothy, hey, would you send Mark, because he's profitable to me. Obviously, he was restored because he was the one who wrote the book of Mark. But at the time, God used that division to send two teams in two different directions and double the work. So that's what happened last week. So we pick up in chapter 16 with Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. It says, and then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Derbe, he had real good success the first time. Lystra was that place where they came in, the lame guy got healed, and the whole town thought that he and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, and decided to sacrifice a cow to him. And so they had to stop him from that. And then a little bit later on, they got so mad at him that they stoned Paul. Remember, they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. I think he probably was dead. So that was Lystra. Would you go back to Lystra? I think I would find a way to leave that off my itinerary, personally. If they tried to kill me last time I was in town, and I think pretty much succeeded, I'd call that a place that would be worth skipping on my next trip. You have places like that on your vacation, right? You go and you get a really bad meal, a really bad service, or someone breaks into your car, and you think, you know, next time we come here, let's just go to someplace else. Well, not Paul. Paul's, hey, let's go on back and see what happens. Behold, there was a certain good thing he did. There was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, to be known as Timothy, which if your name was Timotheus, you'd probably go by Timothy too. He was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Probably saved the first time that Paul came through, because he was the one who brought the gospel there. This Timothy, it's about 5 years later now, he's growing. He's serving in the church. He's showing maturity. Everyone is mentioning to Paul what a great guy this Timothy is and how he's really growing in the Lord. So in verse 3, it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him? And again, God is guiding him on this missionary journey, right? They decide to go back to Lystra. They don't have young John Mark to be kind of their helper. So God provides somebody else. That's always nice. God guides, God provides. And I like to see that. When you set out to do something and the Lord has led you to it, and then he provides the resources, that's fantastic. You know, I know some of you saw it because I saw you liked it on Facebook, but some friends of ours, namely Brian Eggert, and then the Bootots, Jeremy and Beth. You know, Jeremy and Beth. Jeremy, Beth comes a lot of times and watches my daughter Isabel on Sunday nights so Aileen can come to church. But they're going out with them, Ron and Lori Miller, who were been part of Calvary. They're starting a new church in Old Town, Calvary. What is it? Old Town Christian Fellowship is what they're going to call themselves. They're going to be meeting at the Y, starts next Sunday morning. It's really exciting. Now, of course, you've got, you know, the Lord raising up people, bringing them to the right place, setting up all the things. And you see that and you think, oh, great, God, you're in this. And it's exciting. I mean, it's a bummer when people go, like we're dealing with Josh, you know, but we pray he'll repent and come back. But you heard someone's buying the mill? I don't know if you heard that, but maybe, you know, just saying. A lot of houses for sale in Millinocket, I can tell you that. But anyway, God provides. And think about it now. His mother's a believer. His dad, we're told that he was a Greek, so and we're not told that he was a believer, probably dead, off the scene. Mom is a believer. You imagine moms, your boy gets an opportunity to go out on the mission field. Would you send him with Paul? I mean, last time he was in town, he got stoned. And not, you know, with the rocks, the hard way. He got... And your boy wants to go with him. And he's not looking better because he's been beat since then, you know, going from city to city. So, and he wants to take your son or your daughter out on the mission field. Man. And there's a cost up front. Check this out. Him, Paul, would have forth to go with him. So he took and circumcised him. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. He's a young man. He's not 8 days old. He's probably in his teens or later. Paul comes on. The Lord says, hey, I want you to go with Paul out in the mission field. Yeah, I know he's beat up, and, you know, you can be pretty much assured that if you go with him, you'll get some of that too. But there's a little thing we need to take care of before you go. It says Paul took him and circumcised him. I don't know if he carried the knife with him like it was something that he was used to doing, but why? I mean, because we just last chapter, the question was, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to become Christians, right? And the answer was resoundingly no. That does not need to be put on them. In fact, in Galatians, Paul kind of talks about that event. And he says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, because these false brethren came in unawares who tried to spy out our liberty, he said, wanted to bring us into bondage. And he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. No, we wouldn't put up with that for a second. So, well, then why's Timmy got to go under the knife? If Titus gets to skate, and I'm sure, you know, there's got to be, well, what about him? He didn't have to. Well, first off, he was half Jewish, half Gentile. And does he need to be circumcised to be saved? No, absolutely not. But Paul's goal everywhere he goes is always to go to the Jew first, because his heart is for Israel, and even though, by and large, they just reject him, he wants to see them saved. And for the Jews, that would be a huge affront. Now, I don't understand everything there is to know about that culture. Trust me, there's a lot I just don't get. I'm kind of wondering what life was like that would be something that would be a point of discussion everywhere you went. I mean, you know, where is this being seen? I mean, I don't know. But anyway, whatever the case, Paul said, you know, we're going to try to reach these Jews. And if you, especially being half Jewish, half Greek, if you're not circumcised, they will have nothing to do with you, and they're not going to listen to me if I'm hanging out with you. So, Tim, I want you to come with me in the mission field, but here is the cost. You're going to have to give up something that's really going to cost you. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself the servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that were under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, that are outside of that, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul said, I'm willing to go into whatever place I have to go, and I am willing to lay aside whatever it is I might have in order to try to win them. There are some people, if they're really poor, they'll never receive from somebody who has a lot. And some people lay aside whatever they have to go reach the poor. There are other people who are very wealthy and would never receive from somebody who is poor. And some people have to actually move into the suburbs to reach them. There are some people who are of a certain nationality or have certain customs or certain dress. And if you want to reach them, you need to be at a place where they will hear from you and receive from you. You know, you and I live in this community. And an unfortunate thing that happens too much in the church is we develop our own little culture of Christian books and Christian movies and Christian t-shirts and Christian TV and Christian friends, when truthfully, the only thing out of any of those that can really be Christian are the friends, because what is a Christian t-shirt? A t-shirt that's been born again? A music that's, you know, been washed in the blood? I mean, what does that mean? And we can get so weird in our own little culture, and we start using phrases, you know. We start talking like with language that nobody else gets. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, sister. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And everyone else is thinking, what in the world are you talking about? What do they do in that building? Are they killing animals in there? And they don't understand. But you and I are called to be real people. My kids play sports. I shop in the grocery store. I shop at Walmart. I buy goods from places in town. You and I are supposed to be like Jesus. You ever notice, you see Jesus going, and everywhere he went, people flocked to him. The little kids wanted to come to him. I mean, he was God, but he was supernaturally natural. He was a normal, everyday folk. He lived his life in such a way that people weren't put off by him. And if the dirty sinners wanted to invite him to dinner, sure, I'll go. If that's where you're at, I'll go there. No problem. That doesn't mean that he was sinning, but it means that he was not put off by anyone or anything. And Paul, taking Timothy on the mission field, says, Tim, we can go, but there's some stuff we got to take care of. And, you know, the Lord, if he's sending you somewhere, he's obviously sending you somewhere. Even if it's here, he might be sending you to your friends, to your coworkers, to your schoolmates, to your neighbors, whoever. There may be some stuff that you have in your life that's okay stuff. You know, Timothy, what he was giving up, he was born with, and we just proved that it was okay for him to keep it if he wanted to, but not if he wanted to reach the crowd God was calling him to. And there may be stuff in your life that God is saying, that's got to go. I mean, you can keep it, you have the right to keep it, but if you want me to use you, that has to go. I don't know what that is for you, but if he's telling you to cut it away in order to be useful, let it go. Because I don't think Timothy would ever look back in his life and say, yeah, I wish I'd have kept that little piece of flesh and stayed home. I don't think so. Wouldn't have traded that for the world. Painful for a season, but worth it. Well, verse 4, they went through the cities and they delivered them the decrees for to keep, the strangle, the blood, the fornication, all that, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They didn't go around and spread church programs. They didn't go around and make sure that everyone had a rock and worship leader and a great youth program and a big playground and whatever else was necessary. They just went around and told people, hey, you can be saved. You can be set free. You don't have to keep the law. There's grace available. And notice the church increased in number daily. Does that mean the church met every single day of the week? No. People were added to the church because they were fellowshipping and coming into contact with believers and were one to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. This is not, you might have noticed, an evangelistic setting. I mean, it is in that if people come in here and haven't heard the gospel, I try to make sure they hear it. But this is not the primary method by which we try to reach the lost. This is what's called a believer's meeting. We sing to God together as believers. We equip one another so that we can go out and share our faith. And that's what happened there. Now, verse 6, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is interesting, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They decided, we want to go, and it's not talking about going to China. They were thinking of heading west to the left to Ephesus area. But the Holy Spirit says, nah, don't go there. Now, how? I always read that, because you look at the next verse. And after they were come to Mysia, so they couldn't go that way, so they decided to go another way. They essayed to go in to Bithynia. Wanted to go north, but they couldn't. The Spirit suffered them not. And I wonder, how did that work exactly? Did they have a dream? Maybe. We've seen dreams so far. We're going to see another one in a minute. Did they have a vision? Did a prophet say, thus saith the Lord, don't go, dude? Maybe, but I tend to think not, just because later on there's going to be a bunch of prophets telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, and Paul's going to be like, I don't care what you say, I'm going. Did they just have a really strong feeling? Maybe. Sometimes God works that way. Was their passport revoked? I'm thinking maybe. I know Paul. Paul's a pretty tenacious guy, and you pretty much have to kill him. And even before, when he was at Lystra, they did kill him. And what did he do? He got up, went back in the city again. I mean, he's a tough guy to keep out. My guess is, and I don't know this for sure, there's an interesting change that's about to happen. And it happens in verse 10. Let's just read down. Because they wanted to go one way, they wanted to go, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Then they wanted to go up to north to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, and this is the transition, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Up until this point in the book of Acts, remember who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, right? Because he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he continued in the book of Acts. Up until this point, it's been they. Luke was what was Luke's trade? Doctor. He was a physician. All of a sudden, right here, he enters into the scene. He wasn't there, now he's there. We know something happened to Paul. He talks about it, 2 Corinthians, about having this thorn in the flesh. He talks about the church at Galatia and how at one point he knows they would give him their eyes if they could. He came to them, he says, through infirmity. I wonder if he wasn't allowed to go because God got him sick or allowed him to get sick so that he wouldn't go where he wasn't supposed to go. And sometimes that whole idea is a little weird to us. But wait a minute, I just want to go teach a Bible study. I just want to go to those people. And the answer of God is no, because either it's not the right time, or that's not the right place, or you're not the right person. And sometimes we get a no because God has other people set up for other works. That's not where they were supposed to go. Now, if he hadn't had whatever it was happen to him or wasn't told no in whatever way, he wouldn't have gone to Troas. He wouldn't have met Dr. Luke. And we wouldn't be sitting here reading this letter. So whatever God used, and knowing Paul, it probably had to be painful because he seems to respond to pain best of all. Whatever happened, God used to bring him to the place where he could hook up with Luke. And now he's got to have a doctor traveling with him. Again, I'm as one, you know, who is in the ministry and has kids that maybe will end up in the ministry in some level. I don't like the idea of my kids getting beat up, my kids getting sick. But understand that we're going to see sometimes God uses very painful situations to reach people. And that's what's going to happen in just a second. Well, they have this vision and of a guy saying in Macedonia, "Help us." Well, that was what he was looking for. Just give Paul an opening. It said, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And again, another thing to note, he has a dream, someone in Macedonia saying, "Help us, help us." And Paul doesn't say, we need to get in there and set up a soup kitchen and maybe a lending library. We need to do some sort of humanitarian aid. We need to come up with food pantry, we need to... No. He hears help, he thinks we need to go tell him the gospel because the help that everyone ultimately needs is to hear about Christ. Now, are all of those other things that are good? Yes. Are they things maybe that will help lead people to the Lord? Maybe, if that's the way the Lord wants to work in a particular area. But the function of the church is not social justice. That's not the primary call. We're called to preach the gospel. Now, you know, Jesus certainly says, if there's someone who's hungry, there's someone who's thirsty, and you do it in his name, you're doing it unto him, and that we should do that as much as we have opportunity, be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but he's going to preach the gospel, because that's help. That's the help that everybody needs. Well, verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day at Neapolis. They went across the Aegean Sea. If you're... geography is as bad as mine. Most of your Bibles probably have a map in the back so you can see where that is. But they're actually heading over into the continent of Europe. And from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, it was a colony. It was a city that was set up by Rome. And when Rome set up cities around, a lot of times what they would do is they would take like retired military personnel and they would put them in that city. And they would institute Roman law in that city so that it became like a little Rome away from Rome. And so this was Roman city, a lot of ex-military to help keep things in line there and make sure the laws were executed properly. That's where they are, Philippi. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, one thing you notice about Paul, everywhere he's gone to up until this point, when it was the Sabbath day, where did he go? He went to the synagogue, right, which is where the Jews met. Why doesn't he go to the synagogue here? Because there isn't one. The rule was it had to be at least 10 Jewish males in the area before they'd have a synagogue. There's no synagogue, so they go, if there wasn't one, down by the running water somewhere, so they head for the river. So there's not a big Jewish population, and we're going to see this place is not a big fan of the Jews. And there's some women there. And there was a certain woman named Lydia. Now, again, I thought you had a dream about a man. And you go there and there's nobody at the river but a woman? What's the deal with that? Now, one, sometimes when God calls you to do something, you get a different idea about what he calls you to do than what he actually wants you to do. Two, if Paul had a dream about a woman, he might have taken it completely the wrong way. So he used a man. I don't know. But he goes there and here's this woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. This area was known. She's of the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was known for their dyes. They were able to make a purple dye that nobody else could make. The Romans really loved that color. It was really an odd thing. There was a particular shellfish, and I don't understand all the details, but in that shellfish, like in its throat, there was one drop of this very deep purple dye. Take a lot of work to get enough to do anything with. It was extremely expensive. The Romans loved it. It was a sign of royalty. She's a woman who deals in that. The fact that she's a woman dealing in it probably means her husband dealt in it and he's dead. So she took over the business. But she's a seller of purple from Thyatira. It says, which worshipped God, which means she was a Jewish proselyte on some level. Well, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God, and it's a little g God, not big g God, little g, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, what happens is people are lost. You know the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm seeing. We're all spiritually blind. We're born that way. And yet God, and he's the only one who can do this, which if you're trying to reach anyone, the lost, the number one thing that you can do is to pray to God, to open their mind, to open their heart, that they would receive. Because it doesn't matter how persuasive I am, or you are, you're never going to argue anyone into the kingdom of God. You might talk them into coming to your church, but that is not the same thing by any stretch. And it's only God who can open a heart. It's only God who can unlock a mind, who can clear the scales off someone's eyes so they can see. Well, he does it for this woman, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken. And if you look at the word in the Greek, if you're a Greek person, it's not preach, it's talk. Paul was talking to her. He just went down by the river where if there were anyone who were sympathetic to the Jews, where there was no synagogue, that's where they'd go. And he was talking to people. And I think, again, for you and I, most of us probably aren't called to be preachers per se, stand on the street corner and preach or sit in a pulpit or preach. All of us are called to interact and talk with people. And it's just in that interacting and sharing their faith. Obviously, she's down there because she has an ear towards God because she's sympathetic to the Jewish religion. Paul's there. The conversation, he's very obvious Jewish to look at. The conversation starts up, and this woman is one to the Lord. And when she was baptized, which is, again, the public profession, if you've accepted Christ, when you believe, you receive, the first step should be to get baptized. Doesn't save you, but it's an outward expression of what happens inside. She was baptized. And by the way, we should probably do another one if there's any of you that need to be baptized before the ice comes in. You know, I mean, it didn't quite frost last night, I don't think, but it's getting there. I mean, we'll do it in the winter. If anybody really wants to cut through the ice, we'll go for it. But, you know, why if you don't have to? I've seen it done, and I wouldn't recommend it if you can do it another way. So if you need to be baptized, see me, and we'll set up another date to get over to the beach and take care of business. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, she is a woman who runs a business. She knows how to make a sale, and she will not be denied. She's like, no, you're coming home with me, you guys. We're going to put you up. So they go there. And it came to pass, check this out, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. As they're out there praying, going about their business, this girl shows up. She's a slave. She's owned by somebody else. She's possessed. There's another entity inside of her. Because of that, she's used as a fortune teller. Could she really tell the future? I'd say no. One thing God makes very clear in the scriptures is that there is only one who is outside of time and knows what's going to happen. He says in Isaiah, he challenges the false gods. And he says, oh, really? Well, why don't you tell me something that's going to happen. Show that you're really a god. But you can't because there's only one. But this girl does have something supernatural inside of her. Even though whatever is in her doesn't know the future, it does know a lot. It knows if there is a spiritual realm, and there is, as you guys might have seen that lame Denzel Washington movie where he was you know, there was the demon thing, and time is on my side. Yes, it is, and I won't recommend it, but it was a movement anyway. The one thing that they have on their side is there is a network of supernatural information. And so if somebody who's possessed can come to you and tell you where you left your keys, because they know, because the demon that follows you happened to see it and told the one in her, so it tells you, your keys are under the couch. Oh, it's God. Am I going to meet the man of my dreams? And they'll tell you something, and you'll believe anything, right? Because that's what you all want to know. Ladies, am I going to meet the man of my dreams? I don't know. This girl is being used. Well, and she's not in control of her life. And whatever is inside of her recognizes Paul and Silas and starts trailing them everywhere they go, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, I don't know how many scary movies you've watched, but most of the ones I've seen, when someone is possessed and the thing inside does the talking, it doesn't quite sound like the King James, you know. These are the men of the Most High God. I mean, you know, that's what it was. She's speaking another voice. And so this freaky out possessed girl frothing is following him around saying over and over again, these are the servants of the Most High God. Not exactly the publicity you want if you're trying to spread the gospel. She's telling the truth, right? Let her go. Who cares as long as she's telling the truth? Not so much, really. Because, one, it gives her some credibility she shouldn't have, and it takes away from you some credibility that you should have. But I like this, verse 18. This she did many days. I mean, how long did they put up with this weird girl trailing them saying it? And finally, it says, and Paul being grieved. I mean, he's taking it as long as he can take it. But this girl's going everywhere behind him saying this over and over again. And people are trying to tell people about Jesus. And then freaky possessed girl comes up and starts frothing on him and they run away. And finally, he can't take it anymore. And I know him and Silas are talking about this for days. What is up with that girl? We can't get away from her. Everywhere we turn, she's talking in that weird voice. And then finally, it's like, do you think she's possessed? I think she's possessed. I bet, because it's just, she shouldn't have a voice that low. She shouldn't. I mean, it's just something not right about it. And so finally, can't take anymore. Paul turns around, and he said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that same hour. It doesn't say, so we had a conversation. Tell me what your name is. No, tell me your name. How did you get into her? What was the sin that, what's the generational curse that caused this to come upon her? What sin is it so she can repent of it, so she can be set free? No, he does the same thing Jesus did. Shut up, get out. That's it. There's no having a dialogue, because if, and I believe supernatural stuff is real. You've probably heard me talk about my father's conversion before. He was an engineer, mechanical engineer, and my mother gets saved and starts hauling him out to, you know, Bible study, whatever, and he finally agrees to go. He starts reading the Bible, and he's okay, down with it, until he hits the supernatural stuff, and he reads about possession, and he's like, I don't think so. That's whack. There's no such thing. I'm not buying that. This is all made up. So she keeps on him, because, you know, that's what wives do. She keeps on him, and finally, she's here. I'll be gentle. And finally, he agrees to go to a Bible study, a prayer meeting. So they go to a prayer meeting one night. And the one time he goes to a prayer meeting, there's some other people there, person they didn't know, and comes out in the middle of this thing, the dude is possessed. And of course, you know, freaky possessed, you know, something else is there. And of course, my mother's going, God, the one time, I mean, this never happens, I've never seen this before, but sure, the one time I bring him out, you know, everything goes all, you know, exorcist. I mean, but for my father, that was what he needed, because he said, I looked across the room and I looked in that guy's eyes and there was something else looking back at me, and the voice that he was speaking with when he was speaking wasn't the one he was speaking when he came in the door, and I knew it was real. And that's what got my father saved. It's real. Well, shut up, get out. And he does, that same hour, which is King James for right then. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they were so glad that the poor girl had been set free from... No, there was none of that. What, you mean I can't make money off her anymore? They caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, just look at them, they do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, there's no concrete charge here. This is just generic slander, but You know, again, there's not half dozen Jews in the city. They're not well liked. These guys are obviously Jewish, stirring up trouble. See, there were two sets of laws in that world. There was Roman law. If you were a Roman citizen, you were under Roman law. You were guaranteed a trial. You were guaranteed all these protections. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you were guaranteed nothing but a hard time. And so they see them, see that they're Jews. So look, the multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, stripped them down, and commanded to beat them. And that's with rods, not stripes. In fact, it was, you know, the Jews had a custom of giving 40 lashes, save one for mercy. No such custom here. They'll beat you until they're done and tired of beating you. And so they're beating on them with rods, with sticks. And that's Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. I stopped counting. I've been beat so many times. In prisons more often, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was beaten with sticks. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Paul, that was his life. And again, did Timothy know all this before he joined up for this crusade? I don't know, but it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. There's no TV in this prison. There's no exercise yard. There's no weight room. There's no medical staff. There's no cafeteria. They're down in the middle of a dungeon. They would spread eagle them until it was really uncomfortable and lock their feet in stocks. So they were sitting down, hunched over, bent, with their legs jacked at a bad angle, their back shredded to meat, in pain, in the dark. That's where they're at. Now, I thought they'd seen a vision. Didn't God say, go to Macedonia? I don't like God said go here to be in the same context of, and I was beaten and shoved in prison, you know, spread eagled in pain. And at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If it had been Paul and Steve in prison, it would have been a solo number, I can just tell you right now, because they're in prison, their back is shredded, they're in an uncomfortable place, and they're singing praises to God and praying. And I'm sure they're praying for the people who beat them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Because if you love those which love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the publicans do that? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can you imagine how many people would be followers of God if only the followers of God got to see the sun? You know, I would think they all would be. The only ones who get breath are the Christians. You'd have a lot of gasping people accepting the gospel, I would imagine. But God doesn't work that way. And he gives breath to people who use it to curse him. He gives strength to people who use it to shake their fist at him. And so he says, you know what? You should be like Christ. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have compassion on them. Pray for them. And so these guys, beaten to a pulp, locked up in prison, are praying out loud for the people who hurt them, asking God to forgive it, not lay it to their charge, and they're singing praises to God. Well, suddenly, and it says, the prisoners heard them. And this is the first time anyone in that jail has ever heard anything like that. This usually sounds made in that jail, I'm sure. People in his position generally moan, followed by cursing, followed by more moaning. They're used to that. They're not used to two guys sitting there praying and singing, I've got a river of life flowing out. I mean, I don't know. What do you sing? opens prison doors and set the cat. Yeah, okay, maybe they're singing that. But, well, suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. This is not your normal earthquake, but everyone's in jail. Start shaking. Boom, boom. Doors are all opening. Everybody's free. Woohoo! You know. And of course, the first thought would be God setting us free, right? He let Peter go. We read about that a few chapters back. This must be it. Go, boys! Go, go, go! I mean, that's what you'd think would be happening. Well, it shook, so the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Because the Roman law said if you're charged to keep a prisoner, that prisoner gets away, you pay his penalty. Your job is to keep him safe. If he gets out, you owe it. And obviously there were people there who had serious charges, probably capital offenses, so he was going to be killed. Might as well do it yourself rather than go the bad way. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! Serves you right. Jump on that sword, you loser. What you get for beating? Touch not the Lord's anointed." I mean, he didn't say any of those things. I mean, that's what I'd be saying. Okay, boys, let's hang around just to see him hit the sword. Then we'll go. No. Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." A couple things out of that. They took a beating for this guy. We're going to see in a minute, they didn't have to take this beating, but they took it, and they took it for him. Was he the guy? I mean, and I wonder, was he the guy that beat him? He might have been. But was he the guy in the vision? Because if he's there, and Paul and Silas are arrested, and they've got a choice to make about how they're going to deal with this, because there was an out for them, we'll see in a sec, that they could have got out of this beating, and yet he sees the guy in the vision there? Silas, this is where we're supposed to be. He's the one. I don't know. Second of all, we're all here, which means all the other prisoners stuck around. The wall falls down in, you know, Penobscot County Jail. I'm guessing there's going to be a lot of feet hitting the bricks trying to get out. Why did they all stay? They all knew this was supernatural. They all saw the supernatural behavior of Paul and Silas. They knew this was all something that God was doing, and they were hooked to find out what was going to happen. Well, then in verse 29, he called for a light, he sprang in, he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What he said was, "I don't know what you guys got, but I need it." Because he's there hearing it too. He's in the jail. He's hearing them singing. And when you beat the snot out of somebody and treat them really bad, and then they're in there praying for you, and then the doors open, and you could be killed, and they stay and save your life. He comes in, he falls down, and says, "I need what you got." And you'll notice what it was that brought him to this point. It was not Paul and Silas avoiding all problems and all pain. It was Paul and Silas going through problems, going through pain, and still having joy and praising God in the middle of it. And being graceful to those people who had treated him poorly. And their answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house." Not, I mean, repentance has happened. That was the falling down, trembling, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he knew he was lost at that point. And so they just say, "Believe." Now, they say you and your house. It's not family salvation. You believe and all your kids get in. Because notice, it says they spoke the word unto him. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord into all that were in the house. They were all able to hear. They all understood. They all accepted it. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straight away. You know, when John was calling people to repentance, he said, "Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." If you have experienced faith strong enough to save you, really should change you. There should be a change from what you used to do to what you do now. This guy went from being one who beat them to one who was tending their wounds, just like that. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He went from fear to joy, just like that. And that's what Christ does. He forgives your sins. You've been set free. You go from being afraid and worried to having peace with God and joy. Well, let's get through this. And it was day. The magistrates sent to the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." Oh, wait a minute. You mean they're getting out the next morning? Well, what was the deal with the earthquake? Why do you need to have an earthquake the night before to pop their bands open if they're getting out in the morning anyways? Well, that was all for the jailer. It was all for him. And Paul said unto them, "No, not so much, really. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to play it that way. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nah, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." See, it was against the law to beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial. And if they had done that, in the same way, if the jailer had let those prisoners go, he had to take their punishment. If you had beaten a Roman citizen without a fair trial, you get what you gave him. So the leaders of that town and those magistrates were now in very dangerous ground. They just assumed because they were Jews that they weren't Romans. The thing is, in Acts chapter 22, they're going to be in a similar situation, and as they're getting tied up to be beaten, Paul's going to say to the guy getting ready to beat him, "Is it lawful for you to beat me, being a Roman, uncondemned?" And they all freak out, they untie him, and they're really worried because they know they were about to do a really bad thing. Why didn't Paul play the Roman card when they were bringing the sticks out this time? Right? Because trust me, somebody's bringing out sticks to beat me, I'm going through every card in my deck thinking, "Try this one, try that one. Do you know who I am? Do you know who my mother is? You know, I mean, I didn't know, whatever." Not Paul. They took this beating to reach that guy. The guy who hates him. Might even been the guy who was beating him. Are you willing to take a beating for those people that you want to reach for Jesus? You're called to. I'm called to. And to have joy through it. It's not in escaping. It's in going through. And I don't like this. I'm saying it to you because I have to. Because it's in the book. Not because I enjoy it. Because I don't. Paul says, "No, we're not going to play that. Get out of town quickly." And the sergeants, verse 38, told these words to the magistrates, and they feared, and when they heard they were Romans, they came and besought them. Now they're asking, and they brought them out, and they desired them to depart of the city, out of the city. And they went out of the prison, but they didn't depart out of the city, and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. If they had left town like that, it would have put the church in a really strange position, the one that had just started there, because it would have made them seem like outlaws and put a whole aspersion on the whole thing. By them staying and having leverage now over the leadership of the city and going into that town, going into the house of Lydia and associating with that church, the rulers of that city are going to leave that church alone because Paul can come back at any time and say, "Didn't you guys beat me up? I got the scar tissue. All these guys are witnesses." So Paul is, in a way, using his Roman citizenship card here in the taking of this beating to protect the church. I like the fact that it says in verse 40 it was brethren. Because when this church started a day or so ago, who was in the church? Lydia? It was women. Where'd the guys come from? The jailer? The men in prison? They started a prison fellowship, I think. That must be what this is. Well, let me encourage you with this. First of all, if you haven't accepted the gospel, if you're like that jailer, hey, guess what? You need to be saved. And you can be. God is extremely graceful, and even if you've been fighting him, he's been giving you the strength and the ability to fight him. But his patience doesn't last forever. Today is a day of salvation, we're told. And if you've been fighting God and you need to repent and get right, come see me. I'll pray with you because God is waiting to receive you. His son took the ultimate beating for you so that you can be forgiven. If you're a follower of Christ and you're facing a beating, maybe a daily beating, maybe you're married to the person who's beating you. And I don't mean that figure literally. I'm talking about being persecuted or being maligned or being treated poorly because you're a Christian. It may be relatives, it may be employers, it may be friends, whatever it may be. Seek the Lord. I mean, in Acts chapter 22, the Lord obviously guided Paul to avoid a beating. In Acts chapter 16, he obviously guided him into taking one. And the Lord will give you wisdom if you seek him about whether you're supposed to take it or whether you're supposed to not. But either way, whether you take the beating or you don't, I don't see any qualifications about praying for those people and loving those people who treat you poorly. Amen. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, while we were shaking our fists at you and breathing out rebellion, you patiently took it and died for our sins. Lord, we read this and we realize it is so far beyond us to be able to sing and rejoice in the middle of a beating. But Lord, if you gave it to Paul and Silas, I guess you can give it to us too. I pray you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us the ability to rejoice in our trials. And Lord, use us however you can to reach those people that we love, because we realize you love them more than we do. And Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.